The start of John's Gospel. Remember, we spoke about the incarnation, Jesus being born, coming into the world. And we spoke about the light of the world, Jesus being the light of the world. Well, I want to follow on from that really this morning by bringing a message about us being the light of the world. And there might be a bit of confusion thinking, well, is Jesus the light of the world or are we the light of the world? So we're going to speak into that this morning, and I'm going to bring a message on that. And I believe it's a key message for this coming year that I really believe that God wants us to be that light shining. And it was interesting that Karen actually prayed out about light coming and shining, because that's the message this morning. It's God's light coming and shining into our lives, but also shining out to this whole region around us. So if you have Bibles with you, if you can turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 13, and it's just verses 13 to verse 16. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 13. Thanks, Jane. Verse 13 to 16. So this is Jesus speaking, and it's during the Sermon on the Mount. And he's just shared the Beatitudes. And in verse 13 he says this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Lord, we pray this morning that you'd help us to understand your word. Help us to get some insight into it this morning. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply it to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at these verses. First of all, I'm going to ask the question, what is the salt of the earth? Because it's a bit of a strange phrase, the salt of the earth. You know, people say, oh, he's the salt of the earth, you know. And we use that phrase, but what does it actually mean? Well, first of all, salt is used, as we know, to preserve things. Well, we might not know that, really, because it's not used so much these days to preserve things, is it? Because we have fridges, we have freezers, and you might have, at Christmas time, opened your fridge a few times, and there might have been a smell coming from your fridge. Did any of you have a smell wafting from your fridges over Christmas with turkey that's starting to go a little bit off after a few days, and also over-mature cheese? No, we didn't get food poisoning, don't worry. But so as you've got all that stuff in your fridge, it's starting to slowly turn. And you think, can we get away with another day's worth of turkey or not? And when I was in Sierra Leone, they didn't have power all the time. They only had power some of the day. So during the day, you might have a couple of hours of power, then suddenly the power would go off. And you can imagine how difficult it is in that environment to be running a freezer or a fridge. And people would have freezers and they'd have them stocked up with meat and stuff. But it was just so difficult to keep it fresh in that situation. We're so blessed over here to have 24/7 power and to have refrigeration. But in the time of Jesus, they didn't have any fridges. They didn't have any freezers. You couldn't go down to Iceland and buy anything. There wasn't an Iceland. So what did they do? They had salt. And salt was like a miracle substance, because you'd rub salt into things, cover things in salt, and it would preserve things. If you caught fish, you would pack it in salt. They still do it today, don't they? If you go into Asda, there's all this salt all around the fish, keeping it fresh. So salt is a preservative. So in that sense, when you think about it, we as Christians are preservatives. We stop the rot from happening. In a rotten society, we're there being something different, reflecting God's light and being preservatives, being metaphorically, goodness in a world that's gone a bit rotten. So I wonder, what are we actually like at doing that? If there was a camera, a secret camera, which followed you throughout your week, would there be enough evidence to convince someone that didn't know that you were a Christian that you were actually a Christian through the way that you lived your lifestyle? And would it be the same with me? Would I be able to get away with the way that I live my lifestyle? Would someone be able to look at my lifestyle and think, that person's got to be a Christian, the way they're living their lives? Because we are meant to be those who bring good into this world, who are in contrast to the way that the world is living. I wonder, when everyone else is rushing into a bad place and to do something bad, are we the ones who are there pulling them back, saying, come on, you don't want to be doing that? Are we that voice that's not always popular, that people don't always want to hear when they want to rush into something they know they shouldn't be doing? Are we being that preservative? Are we being that salt in our society? We're saying, well, actually, I don't think that's a good idea. You know, Jesus said, the world will hate you because it hated me, because I told the world what it didn't want to hear, and you'll have the same. It's not always easy being a Christian, is it? Because sometimes we have to speak out about things, and that does make us unpopular. Salt is also used to make our food very tasty. I don't know how much salt you like on your food. I like a little bit of salt on there. I know some people that like a lot of salt. A friend of mine, as I was eating with him, he got the salt and he was just like, I thought, man, when is he going to stop, you know? It's not so good for your blood pressure. But it's nice to have that seasoning to bring the flavor out of something that you've cooked. And it says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And really what it's saying about in that verse is, when someone is asking you about your faith, then you share your faith in a gracious way. You don't condemn others, but you share it in a gracious way. But also it's seasoned with salt. So it's almost like the words that we're sharing are making the gospel attractive to those around us. We're attracting people to the message of Jesus, to the person of Jesus, by the way that we live our lifestyle, by the things that we speak. Think about Jesus chatting to that Samaritan woman. She was at the well drawing some water, and he offered her water like this that she could drink and never be thirsty again. Wonderful. And by the time he'd finished his conversation with her, she was thirsty for more of that water. Some commentators would say that we're salt of the world because it makes the world thirsty for more of Jesus. We're to create a thirst for the things of God. I wonder what we're like at doing that. And I wonder what we're like with sharing the message. Let me challenge each one of us. When was the last time we told someone about Jesus? When was the last time we shared our story of how we came to faith? Are we taking it seriously, being salt in this world? Are we sharing our message, that wonderful story of Jesus, with others? I want to encourage each one of us to do it more and more and more. Last year we went out on the streets with The Turning, which is a team from Reading, and they've just developed a very simple way of sharing the gospel with strangers on the streets, just going up to people, forming a quick relationship and telling them about Jesus in a very simple way, using a card and just reading out from the card and offering to pray for any situations. And just basically keeping it very simple and just sharing the good news with them. And it's amazing the response that you have. I know we didn't actually have people coming through to church from it when we did it, but what we did have was many people responding on the streets. It just shows that there is a hunger for something spiritual. And when people find out more about Jesus, they do think he's relevant. They do want to have him in their lives. And it was a challenge to us, the ones that went out. When was the last time we did something like this, where we just went out and just told people about Jesus? It was also a challenge to be able to share the good news of Jesus very simply and very quickly. Because let's be honest, when you get those God moments, those God opportunities, maybe at work, maybe as you're going out shopping, or you're just going about your weekly routine, you're bumping someone in a situation of need, and they ask an open question. You think, oh, this is an amazing opportunity. We don't have a lot of time, usually say 2 minutes, just to share something of the message of Christ. So the challenge to each one of us is, to become people who are very good at sharing simply the message of Jesus, getting the important things across, that we all need the Lord. We've all messed up. We've all fallen short of God's standards. The Bible calls it sin. That there's going to be a day of judgment. There's going to be a time when we're all going to have to stand before God and account for our lives. That very simply, God has sorted out our problem of sin. He became a person, Jesus Christ, lived a perfect life, died on the cross to take the punishment for the things that we've done wrong in our lives so we can be forgiven and get to heaven when we die. That's the gospel in a very simple way. Let's get used to sharing that message, seasoning our words and presenting it to those who are around us so they can come into the kingdom. Some of you may have heard of someone called Corrie ten Boom. She's a Dutch lady, or was a Dutch lady, who was, during the Second World War, used of God to literally save people's lives, to save Jewish lives. She had a room in her house that was secret, that was hidden. It was actually, you go into a cupboard, and there was a bit of the cupboard where they could just lift up a panel, and there was a secret hidden room in there. And hundreds of people came through her house and were saved, and they owe their lives to this woman. And she was a Christian, and she had a very strong faith in the Lord. And she would share, you can go on the internet, YouTube her, Corrie ten Boom, her name is, amazing woman of God. And some members of her family were killed in the concentration camps. She was betrayed by someone who was pretending to actually want her help, but this person was an informer, and she ended up being arrested herself, and members of her family died because of that. But she actually forgave the person who grasped her up, and she sent a Bible to that person when that person was on trial, and that person actually became a Christian before. I don't know if he was sentenced to death or what, but she was an amazing woman of forgiveness. But one of the things that she said when I was watching this video about her on the internet was this. She said, it's more important to save people's souls than it is to save their lives. And what she meant by that was, although she saved, physically saved people's lives from death, she was very, very eager, all the more eager, to share the wonderful message of Jesus. And I found that such a challenge. I thought, well, man, you know, to actually physically save someone's life from death, that's an amazing thing to do. But her priority was telling them about Jesus. And she put it into practice by even forgiving this guy that had caused members of her family to be killed and actually preaching the gospel to him. And he'll be in eternity with her because of that. You just think, wow. That is such a dedication to sharing the message of Jesus. So this coming year, I think it'd be amazing if we can just get back to sharing the gospel, sharing that wonderful message of Jesus. That is what it is to be salt in our community. Salt was also used in peace treaties, where a meal would be shared and salt would be exchanged. So they would have bread and they would have salt. And it was called a covenant of salt. It was the sharing of a meal together, and it symbolized peace between two people, or fellowship. And there's three times in the Bible where God makes a covenant, and he refers to it as a covenant of salt. You don't have to turn to it now, but I'll just give you, you know, just if you're interested, I'll give you the three passages. It's Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13, Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, and 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 5. Three places in the Bible where God refers to his covenant with us as being a covenant of salt. And that may be weird to us. We think, a covenant of salt? But surprisingly, this has continued. And this covenant, this fellowship, this peace treaty type covenant is seen in many traditions around the world today. And I was amazed. If you go onto Wikipedia and you type in bread and salt, you'll see that there's places all around the world that have a tradition of bread and salt, even today. Albania, Belarus, Russia, Bulgaria, Czech Republic, Slovakia, Poland, Macedonia, Romania, Serbia, Finland, Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, Germany, the Arab states, Jewish culture, Iranian culture. The Arabs today even have a saying, there is bread and salt between us, which basically means we're in agreement. I'm going to be good to you. You're going to be good to me. There is bread and salt between us. Also in Scotland and Northern England, there's a tradition observed on New Year's Day where the first person to enter a house may be traditionally required to bring bread, salt, and coal. I don't know why coal, where that comes into it. I'd never heard of that before. Anyone heard of that tradition? Yeah, coal. Yeah, interesting, isn't it? You know, sometimes we have these traditions, we don't know where they come from, but it was... Sorry? Oh, warmth. So warmth of fellowship. Yeah, maybe it is, yeah. Warm hearts. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 50, Jesus says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. So in that sense, the way that Jesus is using salt in that context, in Mark chapter 9, verse 50, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. It's basically saying, extend that hand of friendship to those outside. Be at peace with one another. Don't let angst continue between you. Get things resolved. Be someone who restores relationships. Basically, be a peacemaker. It's interesting that it could mean that, isn't it? Being salt, be a peacemaker. Because in the passage we started off reading in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has just shared the Beatitudes. And one of the Beatitudes is, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So in a sense, if we are the salt of the earth, what we're being is peacemakers. We're restoring relationships. We're teaching people how to restore relationships. We're leading by example. Where the world just says, no, I'm offended at that. Where in our culture, people will remember things for a very long time. I'm not going to forgive him for that. He's done it once too often. That's it now. They storm out of a church. Never coming back here again. And there can be that chip on the shoulder which we can be carrying again and again. Our culture has a bit of that going on. And we're to be different. We're to be salt. We're to be the ones who bring that salt and that bread and say, come on, let's have a meal together. Let's restore this relationship. Let's talk about this and let's get it sorted. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. I wonder what it's like to be an outsider and to come into this particular church. For someone who's new, stepping in here, how warm are we? Have we got that coal going on the fires? Have we bought the salt and the bread? Are we making people feel welcome? I hope so. I think we are. But we can always improve what we're doing, can't we? Always. There's always improvements we can make. Is it possible for someone to come to a service, then go downstairs and to sit on their own and no one even says hello to them? Please let be not be the case, Lord. I know what it's like from before, going into new churches and being the person that no one else knows. We need to be looking out for newcomers, and we need to be excellent, really, at welcoming people, making sure everyone's welcomed at the door, making sure that if someone's hurting, that they've got the ability to chat. This is what fellowship is all about. In the New Testament, there's a word for fellowship. It's the word koinonia or koinonia. And our word coin comes from that word. And it reminds us really that there is a cost, isn't there, to friendship. There's a cost to family. We need to resolve things. That's the cost. We have to eat humble pie sometimes, extend that hand of friendship. If we're looking for a church which is really family, then there's going to be a price to be paid by each one of us. And I believe that God is calling us this coming year to pay that price, to get to know one another more, to open our hearts to one another, to be transparent to one another. I wonder what our homes are like. Have we got an open home? Have we got a home that people are welcome to come to, where they feel at home when they're visiting? You know, hospitality, they say, is all about making someone feel at home when that's where you wish they were. back at their own homes, you know. That is true hospitality, is making that sacrifice and making someone really feel part of the family. It's what I had when I first became a Christian. There was a couple that nurtured me, and they accepted me around to their place regularly and did Bible studies and stuff with me. Let's be a warm, loving family. I wonder what we like at bridging the gap between the culture out there and the culture in here. Jesus was one who was called the friend of sinners. He was excellent at bridging that gap between God and us. He hung out with people who others wouldn't hang out with. He was called mockingly the friend of sinners. It was a term of derision. He hung out with people that other Jewish folk wouldn't be seen dead with. And he didn't mind it because he said, I've come like a doctor. They're sick. They need a doctor. That's why I'm hanging out with them. They need the Lord. And more we're to be a church who makes that connection, bridges a gap between those who don't have the Lord and those who do. Could we be accused, if someone was to watch you again through the week, could they accuse you in a very deriding sense of being a friend of sinners? What sort of company do you keep? Do you just hang around with the safe people, or are you being someone who's being, like Jesus was, a friend to sinners? We need to be wise, obviously, with that, because if we've got an issue going on where we're likely to fall into sin, then it's not good to be hanging out with people who are going to pull us back into that same sin. So we need to be mature about that. And if a certain relationship is causing us to fall into sin, then we need to be wise and keep away from that. But equally, we need to be those who share our faith with others outside. So we've looked at the salt of the earth. Now I want to ask the question, who is the light of the world? Because we looked at that passage at Christmas, and in that passage we said that Jesus was the light of the world. And in John chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus spoke and said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And here he's saying that we are the light of the world. Is this a contradiction in the Bible? Is the Bible wrong? Did Jesus get it wrong? What do you think? Thank the Lord. I don't think that. Jesus didn't get it wrong. He doesn't get things wrong. Both aspects are true. He is the light of the world, but we are also the light of the world because he is in us. His light is shining in our lives. And really, what God wants, I believe, for us as church in this coming year and beyond, is to be a beacon, is to be a shining light, allowing his light in our lives to truly shine so that it's visible to those outside. Interestingly enough, God also planned for the nation of Israel to be the light of the world. So the church is the light of the world. The nation of Israel is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. When I say, well, the nation of Israel is the light of the world, if you go right back to when God spoke to Abraham and made great promises to Abraham, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So through the Jews, through Israel, every single family in the whole world is to be blessed. Well, we know that's physically happened because of Jesus. Jesus came as a Jew, a Jewish person. He died for our sins. Through the Jews, it's literally been fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ. All of the nations have been blessed by Jesus, by what he came to do. But it was always on God's heart that the Israelites would be that light to the Gentiles, to those who didn't have the revelation of God. So, for instance, in the temple courts, even though there was bits that were just for Jewish people to come into, there was an outer place that was a welcoming place for Gentiles, non-Jews, to come into, where they could pray to God, where they could come into his presence and seek the Lord. So God's house was to become a house of prayer for all nations. And that's the very reason why Jesus was so angry. Remember when he made that whip of cords and he turned over the money changers' tables? The reason why he was really angry was because they were using that very place where the Gentiles could come and pray to the Lord. They were using that to sell sacrifices for the temple, to change people's money into temple money. That all needed to be done, but it didn't need to be done to block the way for the nations to come in to be able to pray to God. And that's why Jesus was so angry, because he wanted not only the Jews to have that light, he wanted the nations to come to that light as well. And in the book of Isaiah, there's I think in three different places where it says about God's light coming. And we interpret that as Jesus, the Messiah, his light coming into the world. But for Jews today, they would see themselves, Israel, as the light that is to shine into the world. So even very recently, one of the politicians in Israel spoke at a UN speech, Benjamin Netanyahu, in his 2017 UN speech. He quoted Isaiah and said that the state of Israel is a light unto the nations, bringing salvation to the ends of the earth. Well, in a sense, he's correct, because Jesus is Jewish and he's brought that light to the ends of the world. If you go to Israel, outside the Knesset, there's a statue of a candelabra. It's the menorah. It's the light that was in the tabernacle and in the temple. And that menorah is a picture of the nation of Israel shining a light, and meant to be a light to the nations. Now, some would say they're being a great light to the nations. Others would say, well, they're not being a very good light to the nations. But the question is, what are we like at being a light to the nations? We know that Jesus is the light of the world. But that sudden realization, you're the light of the world, I'm the light of the world, I wonder how well we're doing and how much we're shining with his wonderful glory. Do you see yourself as a light? Do people around you see you as that light? When they've got no hope, when everything is going wrong, when they're clutching at straws, they're trying to find answers through going to mediums, through reading tarot cards, through doing their horoscopes in a newspaper, trying to get some sort of hope for this existence. Do they see us as Christians as someone who has got hope? Do we exude that in the way that we live our lives? Sometimes we can be so absorbed with our worship of the Lord, we can forget about those outside. And that's exactly what was happening in the temple. People were going to worship, they were exchanging their money into temple money, they were getting their sacrifices, they were going to worship the Lord, but they didn't have any thought about those who weren't Jewish. And in the same way, can we be like that as well, where we're so obsessed? Rightly, we should be obsessed with worship, with worshiping the Lord. Are we just doing that, or are we actually facilitating others to come? People who have no experience of church, of the gospel, are we facilitating a way for them to come to be able to worship the Lord too? That is what being a light to the world is all about. It says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." You might not see yourself that way this morning, but God does. He sees you as a child of the light. You're precious to him. He's forgiven your sins. He's washed you clean. You're a son of the King. You're sanctified. You're made holy. You're a saint, a holy one. You might not feel like it. You might think, oh, I've messed up so many times. It doesn't matter how many times we've messed up. We've been sanctified. We've been washed clean. Let's believe that, and let's not allow Satan to stop us from continuing to share that light with others that don't know the Lord. Okay, so we've looked at salt, we've looked at light. I want to ask another question now. And the question is this: should we be seen to be doing good? Should we be seen to be doing good? Sorry? No, it's about grace. It's about living the life. But we're to do good works. But should we be seen to be doing good works? Well, in verse 16, let's have a look at that passage we just read. It says here, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Yes, we should be seen to be doing good works. We should be known for doing good works as Christians. We should be about good works. When people think about us or when they see us, they should know we should have a reputation for doing good things, for helping people, for blessing people. But if you just flip over the page a minute, it says in chapter 6 and verse 3, "When you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." And it goes on to saying about other things that we do. Not to be proclaiming it with a loud trumpet. There's another bit. Where's the bit with trumpets? Oh yes, verse 2 of chapter 6. "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So you might think, well, is there a contradiction there? Should we do our good works in secret, or should people see our good works? Jesus is saying, let people see your good works so they may glorify your Father in heaven. And then Jesus is saying, don't let people see your good works. So should we let people see them or not? I've come to this conclusion. What Jesus means is simply this. We should be known for doing good. When people think about Valleys Family Church in this community, they should know, that's a place where I'm going to get help. That's a place where I'm going to have good done to me. They've helped my friend. They're going to help me in a situation. We should be known as the place to come to because we are the people of God. However, our motivation for doing things shouldn't be to be seen by them. So what Jesus is saying, make sure that you are seen as a person doing good works, but don't be motivated by that. Don't let that be what you're all about. As I was growing up, there was a guy on TV called Harry Enfield, and he used to have a series, loads of money, and he did a caricature with, I think, was it Paul Whitehouse, yeah, and it was called Smashy and Nicey. So there were two DJs, and they were talking like this, mate, not half, mate, absolutely, mate. And they kept going on about things that they were doing for charity all the time, dropping it into conversation on live on air. Of course, it's all for charity, mate. Yes, it's all for charity. I'm doing it all for charity. Yes. And they kept going on about it and on and about it. And basically, they were bragging. They were boasting. And I see in that a warning to us all, really, that we should do charitable deeds. And we're going to need to let people know about what we're doing. So if you're raising money for a charity, you have to put it on Facebook. You've got to let people know. People need to know how much was raised, you know. It's all about advertising and getting people involved. If people don't know about something, they're not going to be able to give to it. And that's not wrong. That's right. We should do that. But our motivation needs to be right. We need to check ourselves that we're not dropping it into conversation. Hey, you know what I did the other day? You know, that we're not trying to bring the glory to us. Because some people do that in the world. They'll do all sorts of charitable deeds, but you won't see them getting right with God. It's almost like an excuse. They'll do these charitable deeds and then not live a good lifestyle. Think about Jimmy Savile. He was known as a person that did amazing charitable deeds. He did incredible things, helping so, so many people. And yet his lifestyle was horrendous. In the same way, we need to be people who do charitable deeds, but live the lifestyle, not have a terrible lifestyle. We need to be doing it for the right motives, not to try and win approval, we already have God's approval. We need to have our motives. We really want to help people and to bless people. So we should be seen doing good, but actually our motivation shouldn't be to be seen. It says in verse 14 of chapter 5, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. We are to be shining a light that cannot be hidden. We're to be obvious. People are to think about this church thinking, yep, there's a real light coming from that place. When I was younger, I had the opportunity to go to Israel, and I was on my own, and I was just standing in youth hostels, and I stayed in Jerusalem, and then I went up north to Galilee and thumbed a lift. Just had the word Nazareth on a piece of board, just wrote it on a piece of board, and was just stood by the side of the road. But pretty foolhardy thing to do, really, when you think of all the things that do happen. Could have been abducted or anything. But I did survive, you know. And someone picked me up and took me up to Nazareth. And as we arrived just on the outskirts of Nazareth, you could see these hills, and they were lit up with lots of houses, the lights from all these different houses. And it just looked so homely and amazing. You could see it from a long way away because of the hills all around Nazareth. And it just made me think of that verse that Jesus says here, that you are a city on a hill, and just as a city on a hill cannot be hidden, so let your light shine. And that's really, I think, a picture for us as church here for this coming year. Let's be that city on a hill. Let's be the ones who are shining that light. There was a couple of leaders in our church who've sadly passed away, Steve and Pat Makepeace. And they came to this church. They'd just come back from Australia. And when they came back from Australia, they had a word from the Lord that they would be part of a church which would be a light on a hill. That was what they heard from the Lord. And they believed, and when they joined Valley's Family Church, that this was a church that was the fulfillment of it. And it was the last church they were part of. And I just want to remind people of that, really, and say, we're called to be a light on a hill, a beacon shining that light. They were part of that church in the early days, but we're to carry on with that vision of shining that light. There's a guy, Trevor Summerlin, who's in Gateway Church in Abergavenny, and he's been involved in ministry for many years, and he was involved in the Lighthouse Project in Beaufort, and he's obsessed with lighthouses. And the reason why he's obsessed with lighthouses is, I think, because of this verse about being a light on a hill, being a guiding light for those around. He believes that Christians, rightly so, should be ones that are like a lighthouse. When you think about a lighthouse, it saves people from danger. And when people see us, they should see that hope. They should see a freedom from danger, a salvation. Bryn Mawr means what? Big hill. We're on a big hill. We're in a good place to shine a light, aren't we, really, when you think about it? We're in a key location because we're at an intersection to the valleys. And God, I believe, would want us to shine that wonderful light all through the valleys area. That's why we call Valleys Family Church. We're not just for the people of Bryn Mawr, we're for the valleys. And we've got people from all different valleys fellowshipping with us. So, yeah, we're in Bryn Mawr, but we're to shine a light. We're to be a beacon shining out for many others to come to know the Lord. We're already starting to shine a bit of a light. In October last year, because I have to keep statistics for a big lottery and Welsh Government of how many people come in the building, how many people use the facilities, and how many helpers we have and stuff, we had the record-breaking month in October. We had 735 people coming into this building in 1 month. Can you believe that? 735 people. That's quite something. Hallelujah. And we had 112 people volunteer at different groups in this building. That's including us on a Sunday morning and all the people that come in on a Sunday morning, including all the volunteers that we have doing stuff on Sundays. Still a valid use of the building. still, you know, people are still coming out and getting engaged in what's happening. But we've got other groups that meet here as well. We have a parent and toddler group that meets, has two sessions on a Monday, and they have a lot of people coming into that. We've got various things happening throughout the week. But more and more, we're going to become more and more significant in that we are getting known in the community. And that's God's plan for us, not to be hiding, not to take a light and put it under a bowl or put it under a bucket, but to be shining out, to be influencing our society more and more. What I want to see in statistics is that every week we're seeing people come in to know the Lord. Wouldn't that be amazing to start recording statistics of numbers of people that are coming to know the Lord? When Sarah and myself went out to Louisiana many years ago now, to the Bethany World Prayer Center, big church in Louisiana, every week they would preach the gospel, and every single week they would see people come in to know the Lord. Wouldn't it be great to see that happening here? Every single week we're bringing people into the kingdom. That's what the early church knew. Daily those were being added that were being saved into the early church. Bring it on, Lord. Bring on those statistics. This Friday, as we said, we're going to be opening the food bank. Please pray it goes smoothly. We're also doing the CAP money course. We're doing various things that are opportunities, not only for Christians to come along, but for non-Christians to get help. But also, they're stepping stones. That for some of them, they want to come to faith as well. We're given that opportunity that if they want to come to faith, that they can find out more about it. Becoming a lighthouse, a beacon. My last point, I'm on my last point now. Are we actually doing what we've been designed to do, is my last point. So Jesus uses these amazing illustrations. Are we actually doing what we're designed to do? My parents are now living in Spain. We used to live in Hampshire many years ago, and my father had his own company, and I worked with him designing printed circuit boards in Basingstoke we used to work in. And my dad had a couple of expressions that he'd like to use from time to time. When he was frustrated with something, he'd say this: "That's as much use as a concrete parachute." I don't know if you've ever used that one before. Or, "That's as much use as a chocolate fire guard," was the other one. And we laugh because it's just so ridiculous, a chocolate fire guard or a concrete parachute. But that's exactly what Jesus, I believe, is doing here. He's using completely mad illustrations. If salt loses its saltiness, what's the purpose? It's not fulfilling its purpose. The very reason why you want salt is to be salty. So you just imagine going to dinner with someone and them offering you, "Would you like some non-salty salt?" "Oh, yes, please." Putting that on your dinner. You just wouldn't do it. It's ludicrous. Or if you want to preserve something and you have salt that doesn't preserve, it's lost its saltiness. It's useless. You might as well just chuck it out and walk on it because it's got no other purpose. That's what Jesus was saying. So if you're a Christian and you're not being salty, you're not serving your purpose as a Christian. It's crazy to think of it. So he's using a mad illustration to get us, to provoke us into action. What about a light? You take a light. So in ancient Israel, they would have an olive lamp, and they would put it on a great big stand. So a stand, put it on a stand so it can be seen in the whole house, lights up the whole house. Well, wouldn't it be crazy to take one of those and put it down on the floor, and to get a bucket or a basket and just put it over the top? Absolutely pointless. What is the purpose of that? There's no purpose lighting a lamp and then putting something over the top of it. Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't be ridiculous. Let your light shine. Jesus is the light of the world. He has shone his light into our lives. It's only natural that we let that light shine out, that we become light bulbs. His light has shone into our lives. We've been created to be light bulbs. We've been created to be lighthouses. We've been created to be salt to this earth. Let's do it. If we're not doing it, why aren't we doing it? We should be doing it. It's inconceivable to think that we would come to him who is the light of the world and we ourselves wouldn't equally be lights of this world. It says in the Bible, in Ephesians, in the New Living Translation, I didn't put the verse, I think it's Ephesians chapter 2, I can't remember what verse number it is. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece." You might want to tell yourself you're a masterpiece, yeah? I'm a masterpiece. "He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." That's the New Living Translation. I'm a masterpiece created in Christ to do good works. In the English Standard Version, it says this: "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And in the NIV, lastly, it says this: "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So this coming year, we're going to be doing a lot of good works. Let's be involved in whatever way we can in the things that God is calling us to. Let's be a giving people who aren't sort of inward looking and about being selfish and about what am I getting out of this, but are people who give themselves to the work of the Lord and give themselves to those outside. So we've looked at who is the salt of the earth, or what is the salt of the earth. We've looked at who is the light of the world. And we've looked at, shall we be seen to be doing good? And lastly, we've asked ourselves the question, are we actually doing what we've been designed to do? Or are we like a concrete parachute or a chocolate fire guard? Hallelujah. Let's pray, shall we, guys? And then we're going to sing a song of worship to finish, and the opportunity for people to respond.